I asked Brian to lead the song, I Am the Vine, this morning, and it's going to get into this topic. But if I just came in and said to you, here, this word fruit, what do you think of when you see that? You know, and some people are going to say, oh, I think of grapes. Others may say, I think of apples. Others may think of bananas. And then others may think of oranges. And if I've left out your favorite fruit, apologize, tell me, and next time I'll try to work that in. But that's what people think of sometimes as fruit. But then when we get into this another situation, if I ask you, think about scriptural or spiritual fruits, what are you going to think about? We're here today to worship God. And so there are things that the Word of God talks about with respect to fruit. And I want you to think about, some of you may go back, you may think of the Garden of Eden. You may think about Adam and Eve. You may think about the instructions that God gave to Adam and what he could, the trees that he could eat of and the one tree that he couldn't. Then Eve, his wife, you may have think about what she's done. Now she's eaten of the fruit. You may also think about the fruit of the womb. The scriptures use that term frequently in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the fruit of the womb refers to our children. So this is a different kind of fruit. And God says that those who have children are blessed. And so fruit of the womb is a blessing from God. You may think about Jesus' teaching. You know, Jesus taught about good trees and bad trees, that good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. And good trees can't bear good fruit, and bad trees can't. So you may have thought about that, or you're thinking, oh, okay, fruit. You may think about the parable of the sower and the different types of soils. And so that may have gone through your mind. You may have thinking about Jesus. We talk about, and we just sang this song, and that's the reason why I ask him, is that Jesus is the true vine. We sang that song, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you may have thought about that, that Jesus being the true vine when we did that. Some of you may have thought about the fruit of the vine at the end of services. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And so we'll be partaking of the fruit of the vine as we are instructed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the examples seen in the New Testament. And then finally, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the fruit of the Spirit. And then it's critical that we follow after that. The word fruit in the Greek and in the New Testament, and I hope that some of you can read that and most of you can. But the difference is the Greek word most frequently used for fruit is karpos. This word can be used literally and figuratively. Most often it is used figuratively. Karpos in the figurative way is defined as being the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. The character of the fruit being the evidence of the character of the power producing it. And that's from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. In simpler language, we can say that the spiritual fruit is an expression or an overflow of what is happening in a person's spirit that translates heart-level affections and motivations into external actions, words, and attitudes. And so what we think is mostly expressed by the things which we do, say, and even our attitudes. The writer of Proverbs 23 and verse 7, most of us, if not all of us, know that he says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And it goes back to what we were talking about. What's in the heart is going to be expressed one way or the other. And so he says, for as he thinks in his heart, as you and I think in our hearts, that's the person that we are. Matthew 7, Jesus said, and this goes back to that, he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And so we see that. Going a little bit further in the subject, in Mark 4, verse 20, Jesus talks about the sower. In the parable of the sower, he says he gets down to the good soil, the good heart, and he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. In other words, good hearts. Those who hear the word, they don't just hear it, but they accept it. And the result of that is that they bear fruit. Some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We don't all bear the same amount of fruit. We all may have different capabilities. And so there's things that some of us may be able to do better than others. But the good heart is going to bear fruit. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, and in verse 4, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. He goes along in this discourse, and he says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches, just like we sang that song just a few minutes ago. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we know one thing, that if we abide in Christ, we better be bearing fruit. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. He continues in his discourse in verses 7 and 8. He says, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So how do we glorify God? We glorify God by doing what his word says and bearing fruit. And it's going to be evident not only to those around us, but it's going to be evident to our neighbors, our fellow students that we go to classes with, our workers, our fellow workers. Our lives should be evident to them that Christ is part of us and in us. So as I mentioned before, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And most of us will know, you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, but look, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, here's what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And let me tell you, trying to get ready for this lesson, we could have stayed here till like 5 o'clock because there is so much that is said that relates right back to this. And what I want us to understand is that we need to be bearing fruit. And the only kind of good fruit that we can bear is through God's word. So when you look at it, is that love. The very first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And looking through and getting prepared for this lesson, I came across this one definition. It says that love, regarding this scripture, love is the primary key to everything. It's the motivating factor that should drive every single one of us. Along with self-control, which is the last in that list, love is a bookend that helps hold the other fruit in place. And you'll see this and understand it as we go forward. This love that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, beginning, This love is the agape love, or it's God's love. And agape love, as used in the Bible, is a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest goods. And so when you think about it, God's love for us, you know, Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's God's love. It's not like a brotherly love that kind of turns off and on. It's not an erotic love that goes with sexual appetites and things like that. But it's a godly love. We are there to do the good for people, just like God does for us. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And here's where the epitome to me is the definition of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and my daughters would tell you when they were younger, I need to read it more myself, but every time they got in this big argument or fight, I'd say, okay, come here, sit down. Most of the time it was Jessica and Sarah. But I said, let's open up 1 Corinthians 13 and let's read it. But you get down to verse 4 through 8, the beginning of verse 8, is that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. That's a tough one. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And I think that's the reason why Paul, through the Spirit, says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It begins there. And all these other things that he's going to talk about come after that. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says that if someone says, I love God, how many people do we hear that say that? But he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his own brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And then John goes on and says, in this commandment we have from him, but he who loves God must love his brother also. And I think about this from time to time is that, and you may know members or have known them in the past that sit in the same building as we are now. And they sit on this side of the building, but they have somebody else on this other side of the building that they don't like. You know, and even though they may have said, I forgive you, they still don't, they harbor that in their heart. You try to get them together, they're not going to do it. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, we love God, but I can't do this for my brother. I can't do this for my sister. And they're exhibiting exactly what this says, as he says that he's a liar. He can't say that he loves God. And then joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy, as defined, is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. There should be a joy with us because God has done something exceptionally good for us. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He gave his only begotten Son on that cross. Jesus did something that we couldn't do. He gave of himself. So we ought to have joy. That should be exhibited with us. And I don't always have that. And those things are hard. And it's kind of like when you think about joy, it's just like people are happy sometimes, but then something happens and they're sad. And happy and sad. But we ought to have an attitude that kind of looks past that and see that spiritual joy. Think about Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 2. The Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if there ever was an oxymoron, this is it. That Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. If anybody should have been upset and angry, like we may be or have been, you would not fault Jesus. But he said, the scripture says, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross for you and for me. James 1, 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's another oxymoron. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to be joyful when I fall into trials, temptations, things that are testing me. You want me to be joyful in that? We need to understand what God wants us to see and understand is that we need to understand that that is for our benefit. And so he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because that's going to produce faith and going to produce patience. And what about peace? Not peace as the world gives it, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace, it says, is primarily, this peace that we're talking about now is primarily our peace with God. When we are sinners doing the works of the flesh, we are rebels against God. When our rebellion ends and we are obedient to God's will, then we are at peace. And it's no further, you can talk to when you were little, I can look at my grandchildren, your grandchildren, or your children. You don't have a whole lot of feeling of peace when you do something wrong. But when you get it corrected, there's kind of this peace that kind of comes over you, right? And so there's three things that we must learn to maintain this peace with God, with our fellow man, and with ourselves. It goes back to the same thing, I love God but hate my brother. But there's a thing that we have to have a peace with God. And if we have that peace with God, then we need to have that same peace with our brothers or sisters or our neighbor down the street. And then that peace, we need to have a peace within ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Paul, speaking to the Romans, says, for to be carnally minded is death. Sound like there's any peace there? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if there's a spiritual mindset, we need to have it, because it is going to bring us life, and it's also going to enable us to have peace within our souls. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul talking to the Philippians, he says, look, be anxious for nothing. And in this day and time, with the pandemic that's happening, people are anxious. Members of the church are anxious. There's members of our family that are anxious. We may even be anxious. But be anxious for nothing. Paul said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We have something the world doesn't have. We have a Father who is in heaven. We have a Savior that died for us. We have someone that we can go to and express our concerns and our worries about. The world doesn't have that. Some of them may think that they do, but they don't. And he says, and the peace of God, now look at this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? It'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There should be a comfort and a peace that we have as a result of our relationship with God, as well as our relationship with Jesus and our brothers and sisters. Long-suffering, something I need a lot of work on. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. I'll give you an example of that. Coming to services this morning, thinking about preaching, being a little anxious. And a person pulled up, and we were getting ready to pull in one of these dual turning lanes, and next thing you know, they just jumped over in front of me, so I had to go back the other way, and next thing you know, it was just like, make up your mind. And then I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm going to be preaching on lung suffering and patience. I need to have a little more patience. Control the things that I can control, accept the things that I can't. So long suffering is patience. Patience is commonly defined as the capacity, and listen to what's underlined here. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering. Here's the gotcha, right? Without getting angry or upset. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And look at the next sentence. It's that patience originates from God. He most certainly has patience with me. At least I pray that he does. And it's a product of self-control and a part of godliness which was demonstrated to us by Christ. Think about Christ's life and the things that he went through. The long suffering or the patience that he had. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in verses 4, 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. None of us are worthy of God's love. We haven't done anything that says that we need to be placed one above the other. But Paul tells him to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I can tell you one thing. As there may be issues here that I don't know about or that you don't know about. But from the outside, this congregation is a congregation that I believe has peace with it. That its members are hopefully long-suffering with one another. And so I know that I'm not perfect, but I hope that you're long-suffering with me at times and put me straight when I need to be straight. But it takes that long-suffering, that gentleness, that lowliness of heart to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter, writing to the brethren in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He has patience for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's long suffering. That's the kind of long suffering that we need to have with one another. So practice it. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness carries the idea of helpfulness. It is the willingness to serve the needs of others. Have you ever said to yourself, man, I wish they were just a little kinder to me? They don't know what I'm going through. I need somebody to have patience. But then maybe sometimes we need to be kind to others. As it says, it carries the idea of helpfulness. It's the willingness to serve. And we should all be willing to serve and help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in 4 and verse 32, says, and be kind to one another. It's not an option. It's a command. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the driving force between all of this, is that we need to be kind tenderhearted and forgiving. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, when it says that love suffers long, we just talked about patience, but love is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, but love is kind. Godly love is kind. And goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness is agathosune, a Greek word unique to the New Testament, which I thought this was interesting, that it's a Greek word that's unique to the New Testament. It does not occur in secular Greek writing. At least that's what this writer said. It is living and working with consistent, principle-centered behavior. It is living and working with consistent, principle-centered behavior. In other words, it is being the same person in every situation rather than being a hypocrite or a phony. And that's what we need to be, is that we need to be consistent in our life. We don't need to live a hypocritical life. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, there are opportunities that happen every single day. It's just whether or not we take the opportunity to take advantage of those opportunities. But Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, now maybe it's not always opportunistic for us, but let us do good to all. Not just some. He says, let us do good to all. That's part of that fruit that's going to show through to your neighbors, to your fellow workers, to your family members even. But he doesn't even stop there, but he says, then especially to those who are of the household of faith. I need to do good for you. And my expectation of you should be the same for me. But we need to do good to all, but especially for each other. Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verse 16, he says, don't forget to do good and to share. Don't forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sometimes it is going to be something that you're going to have to sacrifice. And you're going to say, you know, I need to do this, but my brother or my sister needs this. I'm going to have to sacrifice what I was going to do. And sometimes it may be a monetary need that they may have. And you may say, look, you know, I can go without going out to lunch or whatever for a week or two or whatever, my budget needs that. But we need to do these things because God is pleased with those types of sacrifices. So don't forget, the writer said, look, don't forget to do good and to share. Now, it's interesting because I can do good for you. I can share my time, but it may come down to something that I need to share, something that I own, something more than just giving you my time. And then faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Faithfulness is the Greek word pistis. It refers to the virtue of faithfulness, loyalty, courage, and reliability. A person who is faithful follows through on their promises. You can count on them to do their job and fulfill their responsibilities. And so there's a faithfulness. You can say, oh, I like him or her. You know, they do what they say, that they're faithful. James in verses 21, 22, and 24 says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. But he says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, with Abraham's works? And by faith, by works, faith was made perfect. He had to do something. And so James goes on and says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. There are those who are going to tell you that, oh, all you need is faith. But James says that's not it. It doesn't work that way. And he gives us Abraham as an example. Luke 18, verse 18, he says, when Jesus is talking, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Meaning God talking about those who need his help and support. But he says, nevertheless, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? If things don't go our way and all that stuff, are we going to lose our faith or are we going to stand strong? Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness, also translated meekness, does not mean weakness. And we've all heard that expression before. Rather, it involves humility and thankfulness toward God and polite, restrained behavior towards others. It's the opposite. The opposite of gentleness is anger, a desire for revenge, and self-aggrandizement. But when you look at it, is that we're required to it. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians, says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk over, and we talked about this before, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Walk worthy of the calling with gentleness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul writing once again to the Galatians in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Not pointing your finger, not yelling at him. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We can't think of ourselves as being above temptation, but we need to think about being gentle when we try to restore our brother or sister in Christ. And then coming down to self-control, the last one in that listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is the Greek word egrateia. And believe me, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know how to speak Greek. But it comes from the root krat, which denotes power or lordship. Self-control means exercising power over yourself. And people say, oh yeah, I know that. It is keeping yourself under control. It is the self-mastery over your inner desires, your thoughts, your actions, and your words. And without self-control or self-discipline, we cannot operate with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Without self-control, we can't do any of those things. We're going to fall short. Proverb Rotter, going back, he says, whoever has no rule or self-control over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Anybody can come in and attack him. He has no control of what goes on inside or outside. In Galatians, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is where self-control comes in, is that we need to be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's where, once again, self-control. And sometimes maybe I've lacked self-control with you, and if any of you, I ask you for your forgiveness. In particular, my family. Those who are closest to and those with whom we should love the most, with our own family members, sometimes we can lose control and just ruin a whole day for somebody. And sometimes it may be ruining the whole life. But he says, walk in the Spirit. Maintain self-control. And so we'll end up looking at this when in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, when it goes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But look how he ends this This very next sentence, against such there is no law. There is no law about loving a brother or sister or someone else as God loves. There's no law against joy or peace, long-suffering. There's no law against these things. And we need to keep these things in mind. And so if you'll go ahead and take your songbooks now, turn to number 338. Number 338. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can think whatever you want about what you're going to do and where you're going to go after this life is over. Seems like everybody is going to go to heaven when they die, based on this world that we live in. But these are the things that God requires of us. He requires us to hear His word. Not only just to hear it, but to believe on it and to act upon it, to repent of our sins. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the one that gave Himself. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to be baptized into Christ. We need to put on Christ in that watery grave of baptism. And it just doesn't end there. It's not once saved, always saved. We have to live faithfully for the rest of our lives. If you want to talk about those scriptures about living faithfully, we can do that. But think about those things. And there may be some of us here that may be sinning or sin in our heart. Maybe we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us. Well, do that. Maybe we need to go to our brother and sister or sister in Christ and ask them to forgive us for our actions. We haven't been tender-hearted. We haven't shown kindness. We need to go and get that straight. Or it may be sin in a public way that everybody knows it. And those sins need to be confessed in a public nature because we've brought shame and reproach upon the church, upon Christ, upon God. We're not glorifying God by bearing good fruits in that way.